We're running out of time. This is supposed to have, if you're looking at the bulletin or brochure, it should be done by 3. I'm only starting at 2:45. But to be really honest, I actually could be finished by then on this topic. Just don't know that it would be fully explained in your mind. Maybe you would feel like you had many questions after that. And that is the gospel, evangelism, message, method, and motive. And that is the topic. So I could do it like this. Jesus is God Almighty who became a human being. He's the Messiah who died and rose from the dead. Go tell everybody because you love them. I actually would be done. But, turn to Romans 1. I am going to go fairly quickly through this for the sake of time. At the same time, try to deal with it as much as I can. Romans 1, the Apostle Paul tells us what the gospel is. Start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then note in verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship. So it's the topic has changed. All right? I only read that last part then to say, what he has defined as the gospel of God that he mentions in verse 1, he finishes speaking about it by verse 4. All right? So the content of the gospel can be found in verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 1. By the way, here's some other verses you can compare this with. I'm not going to turn to them. That is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, 2 Timothy 2, 8, 1 John 5, 1, John 3, 16, John 8, 24 and 58, and John 20, verses 30 and 31. You can look at those on your own time. Let me just explain the content of the gospel from this place. The gospel of God in verse 1 is something that in verse 2 was promised before through the prophets in the scriptures. Well, that doesn't tell us what it is. It just says that it's already been announced. It's already been explained through the prophets. So then he says in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Concerning in Greek is peri. And this is, it's all about. It's all centered around the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God is all about his Son. It is not about anything else. It is not about you. It is not about others. It is not about a system of thought. It is not about other things in the Bible. It's not about whether Noah built an ark. It is not about anything other than Jesus Christ. And then, some specific things about him. That is that he was born of the seed of David. And that is that he's the Messiah. Oh, I already missed one. He's our Lord. That is, he is the sovereign master of the universe, God over all. That is part of the gospel. He is the Christ. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. That's part of the gospel. It must be believed for salvation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8, calls this message the gospel of our salvation. This is what is required for salvation, is belief in these facts. And we'll be talking about that really for the next 40 minutes or so. So he is the Messiah. He is born of the seed of David, and that is according to the flesh. So he is human. He is God incarnate. That is part of really the mystery aspect of the gospel. We are saying that there is a person in all of human history who is two things at the same time now that he has become a man. He always was and still is God Almighty. But he became a human being 2,000 years ago. He wasn't always human. But he added to himself that essence of humanity to approximately 2,000 years ago. And that makes him very unique. It makes him unique even within the Trinity. Right? The Father is not human. The Holy Spirit is not human. Only the Son of God is human. And unlike every other human, He's the only one that's also God. So while He shares some commonality with two other types of beings, He is unique. Right? And that is even what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, He gave His monogenes, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe, or if a person believes in the uniqueness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ having become a man, they have eternal life. They won't perish, they will have eternal life. Okay, verse 4, here's the other part of the gospel. The rest of it, as we might want to say. Declared the Son of God, that is, demonstrated to be God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by or through the resurrection from the dead. So, the gospel includes that this unique person, this one who is God incarnate, died. But then He came back to life again. And that resurrection from the dead declared Him, demonstrated, showed that in fact He truly is the person or the being that has authority over both life and death. He can choose when to live, and He can choose when to die, and He can choose when to come back to life again. That is everything He can do because He is God Almighty. Declared such by the resurrection from the dead. That is the content of the gospel. I could speak about this for 45 minutes, just the content of the gospel. But I do want to move on to some other things. But let's say also, in contrast to what we're saying, what it's not. Because to be really honest with you, I think if you take to heart what this gospel message is, you will really, if you haven't considered this to any length of time, given this a lot of consideration, you will really stumble over this message. And if you have, you'll begin to stumble over it as you apply it to others. And what I mean by that is, Christianity has presented salvation by methods or by content that isn't this content. Christianity has presented that people get saved, for example, by asking Jesus into their heart. That's not in the Bible. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. It's not found right here when it says this is the gospel of God. You notice that the gospel of God did not say, ask Jesus into your heart. It didn't say, close your eyes, bow your head, and say this prayer. You know, this sinner's prayer. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Is He the Lord of your life? It doesn't say that. It says information about Him. This is who He is and what He has done. He is God Almighty who became a man, who died, is bodily risen from the dead, and He's the Christ. It also, by the way, doesn't even tell you what to do with that information, does it? Paul, the apostle, says, here's the gospel, and He doesn't tell you what to even do with it. You'd have to look at other places like John 3:16, and since I mentioned it, I'll just stick with that for now. If you believe, that's it. It's all that's presented in the Scripture. You believe that Jesus is these things. You have eternal life. You are saved. You will be with the Lord wherever He is for all of eternity. Okay? All these things would be true of you simply by believing. So it's not all the kinds of things you think it you've heard. Let me say it that way. You might not think it is possibly these things, but you've probably heard, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that it's things like ask Jesus into your heart, say this prayer, you know, maybe even come up and make a public declaration, make Him the Lord of your life, you know, all these various things that you hear. It is not any of those. It is faith in some facts about Jesus Christ. That is truly what the gospel is by content. All right? By method. What do we mean by method? When we're talking about how does one evangelize? How does one tell somebody the gospel? Well, we have a couple verses we could turn to. I'm not going to turn to many of these. In fact, the only one I'm going to turn to is Romans 10. You're welcome to turn there. But as you turn there, let me tell you about Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:19. Both of these are what has been referred to as the Great Commission, right? And there's only one word that I'll really need to tell you about from this Great Commission that kind of tells you the method. And it's this: go. That's the method. It's not make something that you can invite unbelievers to and sneak them into the church with spaghetti dinners. It's not that. It's go to them. Go find them. Okay? Maybe if I said it like this, one of the analogies that the Lord used to talk about go, evangelizing people, just thinking of it as I can say, go fish. You ever play the game Fish, the card game, and someone asks you for a six and you don't have a six and you say, go fish, right? So if I say to you, go fish, go out and fish. What are the methods for fishing? I would bet if any of you fished, you've all fished not the way that the apostles, who were fishermen prior to their vocation as apostles, fished. That is, you would do what I would call is like bait and switch. You present to the fish a worm that looks to him like dinner. What he doesn't know is on the underside of that worm is a really sharp hook that's going to jab him in the lip, and you're going to reel him in, right? It's bait and switch. Like, you make something that's attractive to the fishy, and then the fishy comes and gets it, right? That is largely, I think, how the church evangelizes, or thinks it evangelizes even today. It tries to make the church look attractive to the unbeliever, and then we switch them up at the last minute and they realize they got a sharp pointy thing in their lip. The kind of fishing that the apostles did was the casting of nets. You're just drifting through the water, sailing through the water, you're taking big nets and you're throwing them out there and you're pulling it back in, and the fish you want, you keep, and the fish you don't want, off they go. Okay? Now, we don't have the right to decide who we want and who we don't want, so don't get hung up with that part of the analogy. But that is the analogy of how we evangelize. We throw the net out, and whoever God is capturing gets captured. Okay? We don't do bait and switch with them. We are actively involved with getting them into the body of Christ. How do we do that? Through the presentation of the message we just looked at. That Jesus is God who became a man, the Messiah who died, who bodily rose from the dead. That is our net that we throw out. We throw it out to every fish. Every fish has a chance of getting caught in that net. Okay? The ones that believe it are part of the body of Christ. But where we've turned to is Romans 10. And we're going to look at verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. who bring glad tidings of good things. Two Greek words are found in this verse, keruso and euangelizo. Both of those are words that are used to describe this casting of net. Alright? Euangelizo is the last part of the verse where it says, who brings glad tidings. The idea is bring glad tidings is euangelizo in Greek. It is the announcement of a good message. There's some good news that I'm bringing to you. Okay? That good message is Jesus is God who became a man, the Messiah who died and rose from the dead. What's good about that message? What's good about that message? Well, what's good about the message is what's said here. It brings peace. If a person believes this gospel message, they have peace with God. They are in fellowship now with God because they've believed the testimony about His Son. They have believed what He has said about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what God requires for peace between the two of us. All right? The good news of the message is, here's the message, but the good news part of it is you have peace now. You have peace with God because you believe this message. All right? That is the euangelizo side. The other side is keruso. That is to preach. It's actually found twice here. But how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Preach is a public proclamation. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily the standing on the street corner and the announcing it to the public. All right? It doesn't mean that, but what it does entail is that somehow the public is finding out. Somehow the believer is doing something publicly so that unbelievers can come to church. We're not inviting unbelievers to movie night to get them to the church to then bait and switch them. All right? We're going out to where they are, publicly going out there, and telling them our net. Here's our net. You want to get caught in our net? Believe this. And you have peace with God. Now, that can take so many forms. So many forms. It could be standing on a street corner preaching. Could be that. It could be simply one-on-one conversations with people in the public. Could be just the living of life above the negative circumstances of life so that somebody witnesses it and says, what is with you? And now you have an occasion to give a defense of the hope that is within you. It can happen in a variety of different ways, and I'll really just say, what is the best method? This is the best method. Jesus said the best method. He said, wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, if someone got saved, that's the best method. It doesn't matter how it happened. It doesn't matter if you wore a t-shirt and the person got saved because it says something like Jesus is God on it. It doesn't happen if because someone was in a car accident and you went and helped and afterwards they wanted to say thank you and you wanted to say, hey, can I tell you one more thing? And then it happens. It doesn't matter how it happens. Wisdom is justified by her children. But there is one thing that we have to, square with the Scripture. It is the go part of it. There has to be the reality that we don't think we'll just stay in this room and see who walks through the door. That's not what evangelism is about. Evangelism is going to them. It is a public thing. It's confrontational. All right, you're not going to start the conversation because they came to you and said, "Would you please tell me about Jesus?" That's not going to happen. You have to go to them and on some level, some way, say, "I want to talk to you about Jesus." Now, there's lots of ways again to make that happen. If it's one-on-one, I try to be as upfront as I possibly can. I don't do the Antichrist philosophy of tell you how the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and boy, wouldn't you like to see it better. And then bait and switch them. But typically what I would just do is I walk up to people and say, I'm talking with people about Jesus Christ. Can I talk to you? That's very open. I'm telling you exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't want to hear it, that's fine. You can tell me no, and I'll go on, you know. Or might hear your reason and decide it's not a good enough reason. Let me push it a little farther. But I mean, you know, it's confrontational in the sense that you're approaching them. That is the reality of what this is. We talked about this last night at the wrap or Q&A kind of time afterwards. The believers are the sons of light. The world is the sons of darkness. It would be silly of you to think somebody who has no light and can't see anything is going to come to you and say, what's the light? Okay, that's not real. They can't see where you are. You're the son of light. You're going to need to go to them and say, I know what the light is. Okay? That is the method part of it. And I'm going to leave it at that. And then we're going to talk about the motive. By the way, if I had more time, one of the things I really like to do, and so I'll just give you these verses. You can look these passages up, Acts 2, and Acts 3, and Acts 5, and Acts 10, and Acts 17. And if you're going to look up Acts 17, please make sure to compare that with Acts 18:1 and 1 Corinthians 2:1. And then say all that to say this. In those places, the apostles are shown to be evangelizing. They are actually showing you what it is to stand out there and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see how they do it. In all of those places, save Acts 17, in all of those places you will see that they will always talk about Jesus is God who became a man, the Messiah who died, who bodily rose from the dead. They will always bring that up. They will also talk about other things at other times, but they're not included in all of the gospel preachings found in Acts 2, 3, 5, 10, and 17. They don't talk about, they talk about different things in those places. So that, I'm saying that to freely admit without looking at it, and I realize we're not, but for the sake of time we're not. I'm saying though to freely admit that we can talk about other things. But there are core essentials that we must address because the gospel truly centers itself around the person and work of Jesus Christ being God who became a man, the Messiah who died and bodily rose from the dead. All right? Those must be addressed while we can certainly talk about other things. That's what you'll see if you turn to those places and see how it is that the apostles evangelized. If you do turn to Acts 17, and I said, please compare that with Acts 18:1. Which says that after Paul finished in Athens preaching what he preached, he then went to Corinth. And that's where we get the book 1 and 2 Corinthians, that place. So in other words, after Athens, he went to Corinth. When he got to Corinth, he said, basically, if you read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and also he talks a little bit even about in chapter 1, but in verses 1 and 2, he basically says, I will never do what I did in Acts 17. If you read Acts 17 carefully, he fails to mention that Jesus is crucified, that Jesus Christ was crucified. So in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I determined never to know anything among you again except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Like, the very thing I failed to say to the Athenians, I'm saying I'll never fail to say that again. All right? So when you look at Acts 17, and I'm being fair to the Scripture to say, I realize we're not turning to it, but again, on your own time studying these things, understand that the gospel is presented in all these places by the apostles, but where Paul failed to do it in Acts 17, he repented of it and said, that will never happen again. All right? So these things are the content of the gospel, and you can see how the apostles preached it in those places. Okay? And then the last one for me is motive. And if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 14. I think this is the one that applies to most. That's why I'm turning here. We could also look at places where Paul says things like, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And he goes on to explain some things there in 1 Corinthians. But we could look at a place like that and see that Paul's understanding of his vocation, of his ministry, of his gifting, was there would be dire consequences for him if he did not tell people the gospel. So he could have a different motive than maybe you would have about why would you share your faith? Why would you tell somebody this gospel message? He's saying, I could do it for all this reason we're about to talk about, but I also have this negative thing like, I'd be kind of judged bad if I didn't do it. Okay? So there's a different motive that he will have there. But I think this one applies to most people. It actually should apply to every believer. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And then he goes on to say that we should be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? But the motive that I'm getting to there is the love of Christ. The love of Jesus Christ compels us. The love of Jesus Christ motivates us. It causes us to get involved with the ministry of reconciliation. This should be your motive. It should be your motive, really, in one sense, for everything you do. The love of Jesus Christ, right? This is why you should be what you are, and this is why you should do what you do. But certainly as it relates to the gospel, why would we be willing to struggle with the fleshly reservation to go out in the public and tell somebody you need to believe these things? Why would we be willing to do that? What would motivate us to do that? Love. Real love. If you really honestly believe that there is a hell, if you really honestly believe that people who don't believe in Christ will burn in this place for all of eternity and feel the pain of it, I think you would want them not to if you loved them. If you hated them, you'd want that to happen, right? But the love of Christ would compel you to get them to, you don't want to deal with this. Okay? That's the negative, though. That's the negative. There's a much greater positive thing. If you really honestly believe that faith in the gospel, faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will cause a person to spend all of eternity with the God of eternity. If you really think this message can do that, why would you not want to tell everybody? Why would you not want them to have the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to spend that time with Him? I'm not talking about go to heaven. That could be part of it. I'm talking about spending time, all of time, with the person of Jesus Christ. If you really loved people, I would think you would want that to happen. Now, that love, really, if you allow that to begin to affect your soul, affect your heart, that love will get you to be motivated beyond the motivation of the flesh to preserve itself. And that strange feeling you have when you try to say to somebody, can I talk with you about yeah, you know that feeling. You know that there's that negative thing. I heard this song not too long ago on a secular radio station. I don't know what this song was about except evil. But it was something like, what if God was, and then the whole song just describes the Middle Age paintings of Jesus. You know, what if God was a long-haired hippie? What if God has bright blue eyes that are glazed over that looks like He smokes cannabis? And like the rest of us, and it's like this poetic kind of, you know, way of saying all this. What if God, and it goes on and on to like describe, and by the time you're done, I mean, it's even quoting like in the beginning, and you're, so you know it's the God of the Bible. Right? You know that. That this song is describing. Even the unbeliever, when they choose to pick on the God that they want to ridicule, it's Jesus. You know? You never hear Muslims saying, Allah, damn you, or whatever, swearing and using that name, that word. It doesn't happen. You don't hear psych patients. I work in the psych field. Never had a psych patient one time tell me they saw a picture of Allah. Not one time. I've never had any psych patient tell me they think they're Muhammad. It's never happened. Everybody picks Jesus Christ. Even the people that hate Him pick Jesus Christ. But to say His name to people, you know the reservation. You know that feeling in the flesh of like, I'm going to come off like a religious idiot just because I said, can I talk with you about Jesus Christ? You know that feeling. You know that feeling trying to say it to your family. Those of you who've been saved, not within a family kind of setting, and you're trying to go back to your family members and tell them about Jesus Christ, you know that reservation you have. You know, oh, I don't want to say it in front of my friends, but you are unbelievers. And as you grow, and they kind of fall off because they get sick of your Jesus stuff. And then, but your co-workers and the other people you come in contact with, you know the reservation of just saying His name. What gets you beyond that? Love. If you really believe this is the message that causes people to go from burning forever to spending all of eternity with God, you'll get over it. It's going to just happen if you really have love for people. It's going to be decisions. I'm not saying it'll just come, wait till it happens. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's going to be decisions. It's going to be volitional to make this happen. But love compels us. The love of Jesus Christ makes us think we really need to go out there. The love of Jesus Christ makes us think that it's worth it to go over to the public. I'm just saying because I can see out these windows. Public's this way too, right? But I mean, to go to the public and tell all of them about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I remember when I first learned that verse, when I first read that verse, I went and preached to the squirrels in the oak grove. That was easy. I was like, man, every creature, that's nothing to tell a squirrel this. Yeah, obviously that's not what that's about, right? And I was even being silly even way back then. But if it's really every creature, I mean, really, it's said in such a generic way, it could be the squirrel over in the oak grove. But it's said in such a generic way, it's like, go tell everybody. Tell every single person you meet this gospel message. Let the net be cast. Let the fish be reeled in, because you genuinely have love for people. Okay? Grace and peace.